teachers. So just give the person next to you a great big old hand. We pray blessing over that which you have provided. Lord provided for you. You provided for somebody else. That it'll be a blessing to the teachers and to the students who use it this year. On Tuesday, this will be full of teachers that come in here that we have the opportunity to feed, to bless, and to give those to. After service, if you can't, just have your kids help. If you don't have any kids, make your grandkids help. No, we'll move all these chairs. We'll put tables out for them. And then we have a very busy, busy week. My buddy Tom Hall went to be with Jesus. I'm glad he is there. I wish he wouldn't have went. He's my buddy, and we saw each other probably once a week, if not every other week. And I teased him he needed to come in and confess his sin, and it was good for him and kept me in prayer practice. And then he'd call me fat, and Tom really he's actually is a good friend with me. And he would sit over here, and one Sunday, he'd usually visit me on Tuesdays. On Tuesday, he said, don't wear that red sweater anymore. And I go, why? And he goes, it makes you look fat, man. He said, from where I was sitting. And I told him, I said, Tom, it is not the sweater. It's a refrigerator. But anyway, we're going to have opportunity on Thursday. We'll do a dinner for the family, and we're going to have an opportunity to bless them. I know some of you work, you give us the money to be able to bless them. So thank you for working. Don't take it off. Get a raise, give it to the church. We'll all be happy. No, I understand that everybody won't be able to be here, but think about noon or so, we'll be blessing a family. And we want that to be more than just food. May it be a spiritual blessing, remembrance of a really, really good man. Okay, good. Tonight, I went to Russia. I went to a school, and I gave out Bibles in a school in Russia. Came home to, as a pastor, a friend of mine that was with the Gideons said, we have been kicked out of the local school. We cannot give Bibles out in the school anymore. Gave Bibles in Russia and could not give Bibles in America. When I was a kid, I was taught they were the devil, right? Remember that? Anybody remember when some of us were children and we did bomb raid drills just like you did fire raid drills? But here's what I found out. When I went there, I could give out Bibles. I came here, I couldn't give out Bibles. Let me tell you about the town you live in. The town you live in is a little different than much of the rest of America, because tonight at 7:00, we've done this, the Ministerial Association, working in union with the Student Fund of Hope. For the last 4 years, we have hosted a prayer on the square at the beginning of the school year. And it won't just be three churches. What it will be is there are teachers that come, historically, there are administrators from the school that come, and there are city officials that come to that prayer meeting for the beginning of the school year. That's just amazing, and I count it a real privilege. And so I want to invite you again. That's just second commercial. This evening at 7:00, if you can make it, be on the square, and we're just going to pray for kids and teachers and beginning of school year. That's a good deal, isn't it? Isn't it? So I've been preaching for like 4 or 5 years, and every once in a while somebody gets blessed, and I just really want to make sure that gets known, because hopefully I could become famous one day and I'll make a lot of money. But the chances are getting very slim that's going to happen. And so if the Lord actually blesses somebody, I'm just happy about it. No, for real. A couple Sundays ago, we preached about breakthrough. You remember that? And there was some significant feedback that I got from people that were outside of this room, some in the room. But Tina said, I was just really touched. I'd like to spend a few minutes and just give testimony of what the Lord done. You want to do that? Come on. You want to come down here and take the mic? It'll be the practice. No, go ahead and take the mic. We want to be able to hear you.
Watch your ears. I wasn't able to be here last Sunday because of work. Good Lord's blessed me that I only work every third Sunday now instead of every other, but I didn't get to share it in person. Just real quick, I've been dealing with a situation with my insurance over my son Hillis's coverage. Now that may not seem like a lot, but if you've dealt with insurance, that can be pretty hairy. It actually started in January 2024. I didn't realize it was an issue though until about 4 or 5 months later. I'm very thankful by God's grace that Hillis is a healthy boy now, because that was a big saving grace throughout this whole process. By the time I realized there was a problem and started going through the normal chains of command when it comes to, you know, resolving issues, I found out pretty quick I wasn't getting much nowhere. Or I'd be told, hey, we got you, this is good, we're fixed, and then I'd find out that it wasn't. And since, you know, I've been sober and my life has changed, you know, I'm very big about, you know, paying my bills. I do not like to let stuff go. You know, to me that is, it's just good stewardship. And I was struggling because Hillis, like I said again, healthy boy, but I had 3 bills that just kept sitting out there. Now, could have paid, but darn it, I wanted to be right. And I wanted it to be resolved and I wanted to be done and I wanted the insurance to do their job. I didn't want to take the job from them because gosh knows they weren't going to give me my money back. And in the midst of all this, back in May of this year, I just felt an intensity of different things to try to do, to step out beyond what I had tried for over almost a year. And I started reaching out in different ways. And in that process, doors would slam again and again and again. And I kept having faith that, you know, God was going to get us through and it would be resolved and that he would lead me to do or say or open whatever door needed to be opened to get it resolved, but I just had to wait, and I'm not good at that. And there was 2 or 3 times, actually probably I think 3 times, I just sat it down. I said, I'm done. I don't know what else to do. I don't think there's anything else I can do. I know you've got it, but what am I missing? And again, I kept going, and then there's something else would happen, and I would have this urge to be like, you have to act. I know that was the Holy Spirit telling me, don't give up. I had one day when I went into the gym, I was in tears because I'd had the Dutch door shut again. And I heard, you can say heard loosely, but I felt, I'm not finished yet. I believe that was all my heart. I was told that. So I kept going. And in the midst of all that, I'm sorry, I'll wrap it up. But when one final door, and it was the last thing I knew to do, it was the last piece of anything, really felt like it was going to do it. And I found out on a Friday, they shut it again. I sent back a message and I said, who is going to advocate for my son and I in this situation? Because my son actually had coverage under 2 insurances, but he yet didn't have any coverage due to this issue, if that makes any sense. That was on a Friday. Sunday, we had our service about breakthroughs. And I had started praying really hard to say, Lord, if this is me just fighting to be right, because I'm kind of ornery like that. I said, if this is me just sticking my feet in and grinding them in because I know I'm right, I want to be right, and I want someone to say I'm right, more so than just conceding to what they were saying that would allow Hillis to have a primary coverage, but it wasn't the correct one and would cause us ongoing issues. I said, I'm just done. I let it go, really did. I said, I do, I let it go. I don't know what else to do. We had the service. I prayed over my oldest son primarily, but I threw it in there. About the insurance, I was like, please. Monday evening, I actually got the message Tuesday from, I'll never forget, her name's Sarah May. Sarah May sent me a message and it said, good day. I don't know if she was from Australia, but she said, I just want to send my sincere apologies. And I am sending, boom, 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 things I have been sending in repeatedly that no one could keep their hands on, that I kept having to do over and over and over again. This lady spouted back to me what she was going to send. That was on Tuesday I got the message. I worked Wednesday. Thursday was my day off. Between Wednesday evening and Thursday morning, she sent the next message. I got it Friday morning, and it said, good day. Again, I send my sincere apologies. your matter has been completely resolved. Back to January 2024, all bills have been paid. And I was just like, I'm sorry it takes so long, but it's just like, it's amazing. Yes. I mean, I feel like I had to tell a little bit of the whole thing because just to know, to see how much it worked. I mean, yes. I was praising God. I sat in front of my computer screen reading it, and people I worked with, they're like, what's going on? I'm like, you ain't gonna believe this, let me tell you. And they're like, what? And I mean, I talk about God all the time, you know, and I said, well, you know, we had the service. I'm like, I can give a whole thing there. You know, we're all hugging and jumping up and down because of the neighbors. These four ladies had to hear me for a year and a half, so I don't blame them. But I mean, it was a miracle. It was done. And it's finished. And you know, when I checked those bills, they were all done. Within less than 24 hours, it was resolved.
Last month, so 18 months of problem fixed in 24 hours when the God of the breakthrough touches the problem. Good. You have an MRI on the 13th, is that what they say? We're going to take communion in just a bit, and then afterwards, Molly and I'll come down. We're going to pray for you. There's two kinds of meals. We're going to take communion a little bit. There's two kinds of meals. I want you to think about in your life, what is a special meal that you've had? What's a special one? Can you think about it? Molly's favorite meal that she ever ate was the day that we got married, and then after... She was actually eating with her new husband. She was so excited about it. She'll remember it the rest of her life. No. She is. She gives me much grace. But our relationship has a God connection that's amazing. But we were in Indianapolis, and we drove by a restaurant, and there was a particular meal very special to her and Mark. And when we drove by, she goes, that restaurant right there. That restaurant right there was life-changing to her because she had a special meal at it. Does anybody have a special meal that you've ever had in your life? Nobody? Anybody? Think about it just for a minute. What was it? Christmas dinner? Yeah, Christmas dinner with all the kids there. And me with my grill fired up, and I always do ribeye on Christmas dinner. Come on over to my house, man. There'll be lots of food. You have to fight. Some guy tried to date Claire and ask her about her family. And she goes, I have one brother that's a jiu-jitsu fighter. I have another brother that's a weightlifter. I have another brother that is 6'2", 280. I have another brother that is in the military. He is a specialist. And I have another brother. Well, he's not very big, but he can catch you, okay? And the guy never asked her out on another date. So you go ahead and come to our house if you want to. If you can make it to the table, do the best you can, okay? What did you have last Wednesday for lunch? But how about 2018 for dinner on May the 13th? You go, what are you talking about? Okay, there are some meals that are special. There are some meals that are just common. But if you don't have the common one, you can't get to the special one. You don't remember what it was. You don't remember how good it is. You remember one time I ate at that restaurant. It doesn't mean anything to you. But there are other times, oh no, that meal at that place was life-changing for me. Okay, that's communion. There are some times, there'll be some people here, that you take communion and you go, this is maintenance in my relationship with God. and I'm going to take communion again, and communion is going to be strength to me, just like when you're working out in the field, you come home for lunch. If I ask you 3 days later what you have for lunch, you don't remember, but you know it gave you enough strength to make it through the rest of the day. And in some communions, you go, that I have five communions in my life that mark my life. My life was changed when I came to the table of the Lord on that day at that time. It was just special. Okay. Here's going to be my prayer today is, may this be special for you. And here's what I know, that if it is not like this big, super special, it can still be sustenance that gets me through the next day until the special comes. And it's amazing when God gives you a breakthrough meal. I had somebody text me, just going through some stuff, just remembered something. It's about, I don't know, a month, month and a half ago. And she goes, could you remember this guy's name at a meeting that was about 20 years ago? And I go, I don't even remember my own name. And I think that dude was 60 at the time. He's probably dead. No, there's a bunch of 80-year-olds in here. He's probably running strong, doing good right now. Okay. I go, no, I can't remember it. But it was a communion service. And this lady was 57 years old when we had the communion service. So that tells you about where she's at right now, right? 57 years of age, she took communion. She came to church the next morning. It was Saturday night. We did communion special meeting. She came to church the next morning and showed me her high school graduation picture when she was 18 years old. When she was 18 years old, picking out her prom dress, she had to adjust her prom dress because she had a goiter. Many people know an 18-year-old go with a goiter, very self-conscious, her whole life. Now she's 57 years of age. She took communion. She went home. When she was getting dressed the next morning, she looked and the goiter was gone. She's calling me or texting me six weeks ago, something like that. She goes, could you remember that guy's name? I don't think that I got a hold of him and thanked him for that communion service. Okay, we'll let Jesus tell him because I don't even remember who the guy was. But for her, now that was 20 years ago. For her, that communion was a special meal. There are lives that become marked by encounter with God that you are changed by that encounter forever. And then there are times that God just gives us. Anybody ever been to grandma's for dinner on Sunday? Whenever my grandma called me and told me to come over, I was like, I'm already in the car. Because I knew what that meant. That meant for me that my grandma was going to cook two or three things that she knew I liked. And I could smell it like from a mile from her. Roll your window down, smell it a mile from the house. Because in that, I have 10, 15 of them in my memory that will always keep me connected to my grandmother emotionally because those meals were special. But every time I went to grandma's house, it was good. And it released life and strength. And my grandpa especially liked it when grandma cooked for me because he had a before and after list. And I would show up and grandpa would say, oh, before we eat, could you help me do this? Then we would eat. Then he would go, oh, man, would you? And he knows I'm not going to tell him no because he just fed me. Right? I forget some of those. I remember the dangerous stuff my grandpa got me into. But those meals were sustenance. And please hear me. You don't know what you're going to go through tomorrow. God does. And he will give you the strength to make it through it. Okay. And then there are times that there will be a breakthrough that will change everything. And you'll go, oh, that meal was special. And the other, you will go, oh, that meal sustained me till I got to the special meal. Now, the glory of that is we're going to celebrate that in just a few minutes. When we celebrate our salvation that we have in God. The greatest sacrifice in the history of the world is retold every time we gather around this meal. Every time we gather around this meal, the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world is celebrated. The broken body, the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to think about this. Think about it with me. But it's not only am I thinking about the sacrifice, I'm thinking about the shared life of Christ. Not only did my salvation begin, but now my salvation continues, and I will never be separated from him again. In baptism, watch, we are baptized into what? You're baptized in water. What does the preacher say? I see it from the preacher point of view. Y'all see it from the audience point of view. What does the preacher say? I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, baptized in my name. So look at this. I go in baptism, I go into Christ. Okay? In communion, Christ comes into me. Am I in Christ or is Christ in me? Yeah, I don't have to choose, I get both, right? On this one, we celebrate the life of Christ that was external. He was walking around on the earth with life external. He died on the cross. Now we celebrate that life has now come into me. It is not external, it is internal. And the life of Christ is in me. I celebrate that at communion. Then the third time, I celebrate my salvation. I celebrate the unity that I have with Christ. And then I celebrate the unity that I have with us. That Christ has chosen to put the us together at this time, that we get the corporate life and expression of Christ. We celebrate that when we come together. It's impossible for a Christian to do life alone. You ever heard people say this? You'll see it all the time. Just watch Facebook. It'll be every fifth post. I love Jesus. I don't love the church. Jesus, not the church. And I go, how could you love a head, not love the body? How could you love some? Just go ahead and tell me you like me, but you don't like my wife. See how long we get along, right? That's what people say. I love Jesus. I don't like his wife. I don't want his wife around. I don't want anything to do with church. I'll just, me and Jesus got our own thing going. I really don't need connection with the body. And communion says that's wrong. What communion says is celebration or salvation, sacrifice. Jesus died for you, shed his blood for you, his body was broken for you. We celebrate that greatest sacrifice. Salvation now comes. But I also celebrate that I live in unity with Christ forever. He's in me. It will never leave me, never forsake me. And I do that in a community of people. We are the body of Christ, right? And so we will say that you're never in life alone because Christ's body is with you in that life. That's good news, isn't it? We'll celebrate that in just a minute. I want a pastoral moment, and I promise I won't preach longer than an hour or so. No. Okay, I got to watch up there. Have you ever felt stuck? I'm in a pastoral moment. I just in my own personal time with the Lord felt this about Wednesday or so. My wife asked me, "What is the Lord speaking to you today?" I shared it, and she goes, "Are you going to preach that on Sunday?" I go, "I don't know." And she goes, "I think you should." And so she didn't tell me to preach it long, okay? Duration's mine. If it's good, it was because Molly asked me to do it. If it's not good, no. If it's good, it's because God gave it to me. If it's not good, we'll just blame it on Molly. Is that okay? Good. No. Have you ever felt stuck before? Anybody ever felt that? I want to talk about being unstuck. And I want to show you. Let me read the Bible first because I'll forget to. It's the last thing Jesus says to the church before he goes into heaven. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. Is anybody, any good Baptist remember this? Where are the places? You can cheat. It's on the paper behind me. Where are the places that he says go? Go ahead and read it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. You see, I got a reader up here. It's a good deal. Samaria and where? Uttermost parts of the earth. Jerusalem, where? Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Who told them to do that? These are in red if you got a red lettered red lettered Bible. Okay. Right? Now we're going to go to Acts 8. And here's what I want you to know about Acts 8. Acts 8 is about 10 years after Acts 1. Does that make sense? Historically, you might not know that. You go, I don't study the Bible that deeply. And it won't make sense to you if you don't understand that, though. Acts 1, then there's Acts 8. How much later is Acts 8? 8 to 10 years, about 8 to 10 years. If you just, you're reading Acts, you can think about this. Acts 1, then Acts 5 is about 5 years later. Acts 10 is around 10 years later. And Acts 15 is around 15 years later. The rest of it doesn't line up. But those first five, so by the time you get to Acts 15, it's 15 years after Jesus went to heaven. Acts 8, around 10 years. Jesus has been in heaven for 10 years. Can anybody remember 10 years ago? Yeah, when I was 30, I thought, dang, I was good when I was 20. I hate being 30, I'm worn out. And then when I was 30, 40, I was going, dang, I was good when I was 30, right? Huh? Do you remember 10 years ago? 10 years ago is a long time ago. Jesus has been in heaven for 10 years by the time of Acts 8. What did Jesus tell him to do in Acts 1? Where did he tell him to go? You remember it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Let's go to Acts 8. That's Acts 1:8. Now we're going to go to Acts 8:1. We just flip them around. 10 years later, Saul was consenting at the death of Stephen. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was where? Where was the church 10 years later? Jerusalem. Do you know that for 10 years, they've never went to Judea, Samaria, the othermost part of the earth? You know why they were in Jerusalem? Because they were stuck in Jerusalem. You know why they were stuck in Jerusalem? Because they had all kinds of problems. They had 5,000 people saved in one day. How many people know you get 5,000 baby Christians, you got 20,000 problems? Huh? And then, or 3,000 that day, and then 5,000 another day. And then they didn't have a way to feed them. So people are selling property, giving away stuff, selling their furniture, moving three people into your house, two people over in this house over here. How many people think that that might take an administrative problem or two? And then everybody living together, the black people didn't like the white people. All of a sudden, they have racial problems. There were Jews and non-Jews, and Jews thought they were superior, and the other people. And now, how many people think that when you're having people saved every day, because that's what the Bible says, and you started out with 3 and 5, you started out with 8,000 new ones, and you only got 12 leaders, and now people are being saved every day, and you do not have buildings like this to go into. You just got to squish into houses and go into fields. How many people think that might be a problem? I have a question. Have you ever had a problem that got you stuck? That's where they're at. Let me show you what happens. So God goes, sweet Jesus, blessed Holy Spirit, come with great power. And now here's what happens. Persecution. They were all scattered to where? Judea, and look, the problem launched them into their destiny. Every problem will cause you to elevate or deflate. You'll either be lifted up because of the problem, or you will fall down because of the problem. Well, they lifted up, and by Acts 8, they end up going to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the end of the earth. But read the last verse. Everybody left. Read that. Except the guys Jesus told to do it. So, all right, let me go real briefly. Hopefully, about 10 minutes. You ever been stuck? Anybody ever meet somebody not from Indiana that their car was stuck in the snow? What's the first thing they do? The first thing they do, because you don't know, because you're just from here, you go, no, I know how to drive in the snow. The first thing they do is put the pedal on the metal. They spin out, and they will be there till Jesus comes back. Or a tow truck. I have been out in fields, in the mud, where what happened was we were at an event, there were 1,000 cars in the field, and it came a flash flood, and there was, come on, say it again, and all of a sudden there was corporate stupid everywhere. And there was mud. There were, my sons and I were pushing cars out of the mud so another car would come, and we had to lightly encourage them, do not push on the gas. What do we have them do? You guys know, you're from around here. Huh? What do we have them do, Jerry? Huh? Go forward a little bit, backward a little bit, forward a little bit, backward a little bit. When you break over, push on the gas. My boys and I, we got mud baptized. The boys and I are mud baptized, but we were not being kind. The dummies were between us and the road. We had to remove the dummies so we could get our car out. You know what they didn't know how to do? They did not know how to get unstuck. Now, let me help you. Many Christians don't know how to get unstuck. Please hear me. You will go from stuck to stagnant, and stagnant will kill you. Stagnant is very difficult to get out of. Why? Because once you get stagnant, you don't care if you're stagnant. If you're stuck, stuck makes me mad, scared, and anxious simultaneously. My wife's laughing at me one time. I got just a little bit of claustrophobia. We are in an elevator. That's fine with me and her in the elevator. Then other people start getting in. Then more people start getting in. Anybody getting nervous with me? I'm getting nervous telling you the story because I'm reliving it in my brain. And we get out, and I'm kind of, and she's laughing. She goes, you will wrestle with people and have them on top of you. You're on top of them. You're all squeezed up. And she goes, and you're fine. You got in the elevator with five people and you started manifesting. Why is that? I go, I don't know. I can't explain it, and I don't care. Just get me out the elevator. A couple times I've been in a cave. It's a mountain above you and a mountain below you. And it's like right here. That's called shut your eyes and pray. Move as best you can. Anybody know what I'm feeling? Stuck? Let me tell you. God's smart, and he puts it in your Bible, in your body, is when you're stuck, you're motivated to get out. If you do not use that motivation, it will turn to stagnation. I want to help you how to get unstuck. One of the worst stucks I've ever been in, I was in Burundi, East Africa. One road in, one road out. I'm in the mountains. Civil war broke out, and the rebels captured the road that went from where I was to the only airport in the nation to get out. That night, you will feel stuck. You can hear 50 caliber machine guns going off. Knowing that I'm feeding pastors and the rebels have been in the camp that night. So the government thinks maybe here's an American supplying the rebels. Stuck. Then I was in Canada. We have a big van. We have a boat. We're pulling the boat, fishing. It was amazing until a flash flood came. Flash flood came. The dirt road becomes a mud road. You can't get out. So we're quickly getting boats launched and heading out. And we get out, and the trailer gets stuck in the mud. Where we were, nobody knew where we were. They'll be there about spring to get you out. And five people, you might not have enough food. And so you're sitting there. I'm sitting there thinking, what can we do? Buddies and I, we work it out, and here's what we did. It was amazing. We unhitched the boat that was stuck, rocked the van that was stuck, pushed it out of the way, got it stable, took a rope, tied it around, and put the skinniest, weakest guy driving. And the other guys get behind the boat, pulled the boat out, hooked it back up. Here's an interesting one. Only from Indiana or a snowy place would you know this. We took the floor mats and put them under the wheels. So the wheel, anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I have a witness? We took the floor mats, put it under the wheel so that the wheel wouldn't slip. And we told him, this is a one-time good and go, buddy. It was a 12-year-old kid, but he learned to drive that day you're driving. You're 12, you're driving. Because I need these big fat guys back here pushing that boat, right? Under it, boom. Yeah. Rock, release. Unhitch, rock, release. Then we got stable ground, and then from the stable ground, we pulled out that which was locked, hooked up the boat. We were all rock stars. Everybody's high-fiving each other. Then we have to go spray the van out. When I am spiritually stuck, if I don't get out now, I'm in trouble. 10 years later, a resurrected Lord gives them a command, and 10 years later, they've not obeyed it. Because they were stuck. Come back next week, 1995. I'll tell you how. No, I'll give you 3 points, 1 minute each. Point one I already gave you is you're going to have effort. You're going to have to give specific effort. Let me get out of this mess. Here's number two. Got a rock. You got a rock slowly. Because here's what you'll say. I'm stuck. I'm going to spend an hour in prayer every day and fast for 3 days. The hour in prayer will be 30 seconds. The fast will be one meal. And then you'll give up and go, and you'll be stuck. Do it simple. Easy. I'm going to take one step toward what the Lord told me to do. Just one step. I can't run the whole race. I can't run it fast. But I can take one small step toward what the Lord told me to do. Zing. Oh, I'm not going anywhere. Let me just back up and give a thanksgiving for what the Lord's already done in my life. I call it the backup is look behind me and say, God, thank you for what you've already done. Oh, that's a little bit. Now let me take one move toward where you're sending me. Oh, that's a little bit. Let me thank you for what you've done. Let me go. And in a minute, if you'll just rock on, thank you, Jesus, let me step forward in what you told me to do. I'm using the illustration on purpose. Sometimes when you're stuck, you're going to have to unhitch from something before you can get free. Sometimes what you're going to have to do is just say no to the thing the Lord has said no to. Huh? Repent of something. Here's a big one. Forgive somebody. That will unhitch the trailer that's keeping you stuck. Let me unhitch it. I'm stuck because I'm holding on to something back there that's keeping me stuck. Let me unhitch that. Let me say, thank you, Jesus. Let me step forward in the thing that you're telling me to do. Boom. Boom, boom, until I'm free enough that I can go forward in that direction. Anybody know the left-right turn? If you're stuck just a little bit and you go forward just a little bit and you're not getting traction, don't whip that wheel because it'll do that. But if you turn it just a little bit, come on, Anita's doing this because she's a farm girl. And she's had her husband yelling at her about how to drive, why something was stuck. If you've been in a farm, it just happens like that, right? Because the girl's little, she can get in a truck and drive. And her husband, big old burly strong guy, is like, why don't you just pick the tractor up and move it out of the field? But, and now you can take just a little bit of a right turn, just a little bit of a left turn. You'll gain traction here you'll go. I preach this sometime. Right turn is tell somebody about what God has already done for you. Tell somebody what God has done for you. Doesn't have to be big. But what'll happen is you'll go, I'm spiritually stuck, but let me share with you what Jesus did for me in the past. All of a sudden, that will bring you up out of the rut when you're telling them what God's done for you. I call it the right turn. So I'm thanksgiving, moving forward just a little bit in the thing the Lord said. Thank you, Jesus, moving forward a little bit in the thing the Lord said. Then tell somebody, God bless me. All of a sudden, you'll come over the hump. If that don't work, here's what I call the left, is communion, community. You just roll down the, we have had some Christians over the past couple of weeks that rolled down the window. Our house was the window. They rolled down the window and said, hey, could you pray for me? I need a little help right here. I'm stuck. Can't get anywhere. I call one of my buddies. He prays for me. All of a sudden, that'll give me a little traction. Read a book. Whatever it is, reach out to the body of Christ. So unbeliever, right, or somebody that might not know Christ, left, believer, back, thanksgiving, forward is the destiny the Lord has for me. Today can be the last day that you're spiritually stuck. Today can be that day. It's amazing. Stuck yesterday, not stuck today. I have been a nervous guy stuck in a cave, but I'm out now and I'm glad. I didn't think I was going to make it, but I'm out. In Burundi, 50 caliber machine guns going off in the distance. The road out is blocked. Stuck. Then Jesus shows up. They're just in the right gym. They're just a little pathway. We rock into it. Come out of being stuck into the future and the destiny that the Lord has. Sometimes I'm going to have to cut off something that's blocking me, binding me, holding me in order that I can move forward. That doesn't mean I'm abandoning it. You get a good solid place, now maybe you can reach back and help them into the place where you are now. Don't you think that's good news? It's just like amazing. I just love the Bible. And now we're going to come to communion. And I'd like to pray. Then our guys are going to come. They're going to serve us. Father, I'm praying over this meal right now. Let it be special. There's some people that came to church today. They just go, I'm stuck in this addiction. I'm stuck in this position. I'm stuck in a relation. I'm stuck in a job. I'm just stuck in something I cannot get myself out of. May today be a day that changes everything. For some of us, this is going to be a special meal, God, where you just encounter us in a new way that changes everything, that stops the being stuck and sets us on our way into the destiny you've designed. Father, I pray that this time together with one another, with you, would be a moment of sustaining us. It's just, we just come to the monthly time together, the weekly gathering, where we come around your table and are strengthened with might in the inner man by the power of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace of communion together. Lord, I pray for some instant breakthrough and some instant break off. May every strategy of the enemy be broken, and may the life that is in Christ, that the life that is in us, the superiority of that name, destroy plans and purposes that the kingdom of darkness have over those gathered in this place. May hope and help and strength be released that propel us into a God-designed future in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.